Living Seed Media brings to you God's Word, which is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives. May the Lord impact your heart as you encounter His Word. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659, 0703-768-1198. Email address lsmedia@livingseed.org or visit our website at www.livingseed.org. Let us sit back and listen as the servant of God brings forth the word of life.
Father, this morning, as we go ahead looking at this chosen vessel called and set apart for the Master's use, we ask, Father, that you will help us and take us further as we study the Word of God. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, we are prayed. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask you to return to our theme text. So I want you to please come with me. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and verse 16. That's the first of our texts. For the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel. Now, if you go to the next text that we have chosen to work with in the course of this clergy retreat, Acts chapter 22, verse 14, 15, and 16. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, if I may highlight again, verse 14 and 15. It says, then he said, the God of our fathers have chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and of what you have heard. That's our second text. Don't forget that in the first text, he said, to bear my name before kings, before Gentiles, and the children of Israel. Then in this second text, said, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. Then the chapter 26 also came forth to give us the dimension of what this chosen vessel is expected to do. And I'd like to pick it up again from that verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Our last text, and I'd like you also to look at John 15, and we'll read verse 16 together. It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. Now, when we read it from the Amplified Version, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed you, I have planted you, that you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain, it may abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it unto you. Now, so this morning, we now want to look at what have we been chosen as the clergy? What are we chosen to accomplish for God on the face of the earth? What is the reason why we have been ordained and planted and positioned in the ministry? When we have finished what we began to deal with yesterday, that we were first and foremost called to be with him, to know his will, to know him progressively, to become acquainted with him, and to become more and more intimately acquainted to the point that we can perceive, we can understand the wonders of his person, and to know what is in his heart, what God had in his heart to do at any given time. When we have looked at the fact that God has said we should be with him, that we may see him, that we may see the just one, that we may behold him in his word, the glory of the Lord. And as we continue to do that, we ourselves are constantly being transfigured, being transformed into his image, into his likeness, from one degree of glory to another. And we noted that God, in all of that, is also bringing us to his counsel, where we are able to hear the voice of his mouth, to be able to hear what is God saying, what is God saying to us and to his people from the scripture. That all of that, they happen in the privacy, in the secret place of the servant of God. So, we are putting two things together now. There is the private, the intimate, the secret place of every servant of God, of every chosen vessel, which is the basis of the public ministry of the man of God. So today what I'm dealing with is the public, the outward, or the output of the ministry of God's chosen vessel. So let's put it together so that as I go ahead, you will keep understanding. That is, every chosen vessel of God, God expects him to be present at two levels. The first level is in the secret place. It is in the secret place. All that we discussed yesterday, that we will continue to look at all the time, is the secret place, the private life, the private place of preparation of the man that God uses or the woman that God uses. And may I say that if your secret private space where you have a direct dealing with God, if that place is vacant, if that place is empty, if that place is perforated, or if that place is discarded, then you have no stand in the public place. The unfortunate thing is that the secret place, he said, your Father which sees in the secret, he will reward you in the open. So let me note that whatever result our public ministry will bring can only be a reward of our private place. So, and the priority is the private comes first before the public. If the public outshows or is becoming louder and more prominent than the secret place, I would like to say that your ministry will become vague. Your ministry will have no base. Your ministry will become empty. Unfortunately, many, many times our challenge is always to put emphasis on the public without facing the secret place that actually resources our public ministry. So, but this morning, we need to talk about the public output of the man of God. The public work that God has called us to do. But I must continue to remind you that if your public is more emphasized than your private ministry, your secret place with God, you will soon dry out. The reason is because if the heart, oh my God, and that's the truth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if our secret place, where we interact with God, where we hear the voice of his mouth, where we see him in his glory, and where we minister to him, if that place is dying or drying out, or we seem to give attention unto the public at the expense of our private, secret ministry, where we stand before God, the eventual thing is that we are going to become nominal. We are going to become professional preachers. We are going to be people that are addressing only for people to see, even though heaven is saying he has not attended the council meeting for such a long time. So I just want to underscore that whatever I'm saying this morning about the public ministry to which God has also called us. It is only sustainable, it's only resourced, and it is only maintained by our secret place. The failure of the secret place will eventually be the failure of your public ministry. The omission of the secret place or the erosion of the secret place, of that private place where God said you should be, is going to bring erosion, disintegration, confusion, and dryness to your public ministry. Now, again, I must put it. Whereas when Jesus Christ was ordaining the 12, I introduced the word yesterday, said that they should be with him, and then we saw the word should repeatedly used. They should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, to have power to heal the sick and to cast out devils. He used the word might, as if to say the public ministry, the public output, is not as mandatory as the private place where you stand. It looks to me as if we prevail in the private place, even if we send a Joshua to go and stand on our behalf, the victory in the public place does not depend on that Joshua. It depends on the Moses that is raising up the rod in the presence of God. So while I will be talking about the public ministry of this chosen vessel today, I cannot overemphasize the fact that what made the public ministry successful is the private place, is the secret place. What we give expression that we are going to be seeing here, a serious power of influence and of effect, is not there. It's not there in the public. It's not the shouting in the public. It's not the public address. It's not even the regalia we wear to the public that we give power to our ministry in the public. What we give power to our ministry in the public is in the secret place. And that's where you should be. Men and women of the clergy, that's where you should not be absent. It's all clear to me that the public ministry, as important as it is only dependent on the secret place. And if our secret place is strong, I want to say, let it be stronger than our public. I have read about several men that God used in revival. And as I look at it, I've looked at the life of Moses, and I saw that the secret place of Moses was the place where issues were determined. When he had prevailed with God in the secret, one word outside there brought results. One word outside there showed the miracle. And when he failed and he was not going to be able to get to the climax of the ministry to which God called him, he did not start in the public. It was the secret place where he had problem with God. Actually, God said, go and speak to the rock. In the secret place, that's where that instruction was given. When he went out and he did not do what he was told to do in the secret place, even though publicly there was water, people were drinking, everybody was feeling nice, but they did not know that the man of God had already had problems with his God. So my brother and sister, as I go ahead, the problem of any man of God does not begin from outside. The public place is not where you have problems. Every problem in any man of God's life is the problem in the secret place. If your secret place is dismantled, no matter how you mount the pulpit, it will soon scatter under your feet. Because the secret place that sustains, that resources, that maintains, and that empowers the public has been dismantled. If there's anything I need to put to you very seriously, is that we need, in order to succeed, to emphasize, as Jesus put it as an emphasis, that you should. Can you imagine that when it was time to go and fight the Amalekites, Moses does not need to go again. He just needs to go to the man to lift up his rod. And as the rod was lifted up, Joshua was winning. Anytime his rod went down, the Amalekites were winning. When Aaron and Hur noticed that, the way things are running is that the battle does not depend on the people on the field. It depends on this man holding his hand up. Let's go back. Let's go back. And they held their hand up and there was victory. That's how it is. When I look at the life of Elijah will come up and tell Ahab and say that the Lord liveth before whom I stand. Where did he stand? He had had a standing before God. That's where the ministry actually is. The public is only an announcement of what the secret place have decided. The public that we are going to be describing this morning is only but an announcement, a declaration of the counsel that has been taken in the secret place in the council of God. Brothers and sisters, your ministry can have power as much as your secret place is active. Your ministry, outside ministry, can become empty noise when your space in the secret place has become vacant, unattended. So may I say that as I go ahead today again, the secret place is what gives credence, is what gives capacity, is what gives competence, and is what gives resolve unto the public ministry. That's how it is. And that's how it has been arranged, the way it is arranged all the time. I saw that whereas Elijah only need to announce there shall be rain. But the Bible said he earnestly prayed. He earnestly prayed that it should rain. And if you go and read the Bible, when everybody had gone, he was back on the mount, laboring. And when he had gained the space with God in the secret place, he could say, go and tell Ahab, there's a sound of abundance of rain. And that was it. That's how it should be all the time. And look at Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at Jesus Christ, our Lord. You will notice that his secret place with God is actually stronger than his public ministry. Can you imagine, Bible say, a great while before day, he had departed to a solitary place, and there alone with God, he prayed. Sometimes he will finish a meeting where people are crowding about him, receiving miracles and all of that. And when he dismisses all of them, the Bible said he went up to a mountain apart. And he was there until late into the early hours of the day. What was he doing? The secret place. So you hear him say, as I hear, I speak. What I see my father do, the same I do. So again, I found that the secret place, the secret ministry of Jesus was actually stronger than his outward ministry. Even though the outward ministry is what everybody sees, and that's what everybody talks about, but the success, the victory, the power, the effectiveness of the outward ministry does not depend, does not emanate from the outward ministry. It comes from the inside. So if we are going to succeed, and if we are going to bring revival to bear upon this generation, over the which God has appointed us as his vessels, if we are going to bring men on their knees, it is not that we are just shouting out there. We must have gained the victory. We must have gained the authority. We must have gained the space right in the secret place in the presence of God. That must be the order. And if that order is followed, the public outward ministry will simply be a manifestation of what God, has ordained, has approved, and has released to happen through our hands anywhere we go. Now, look at the apostles. By the time they came to chapter 6, they noticed that something was happening. They noticed that either because of past success, that many people have come, there was a lot of administration of how to share the food, how to meet the need of widows and all of that. And they saw themselves getting consumed in that. What did they say to themselves? They look at one and say, it is not reasonable that we should leave or discard the ministry of the world to serve tables. Let us look from among ourselves, seven honest men, that we may put in charge of this business. We will do what? Devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the world. When they did, the Bible said, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The word of the Lord increased. Even a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. What am I saying? If we get good results on the outside, and we keep managing and administering the result that we have got from outside, and we neglect the secret place that caused it, that produced it, that released it, that enhanced it, very soon we will only become maintenance officers. And very soon, ministry will die in our hands. And I'm talking to several of you that are top men of the clergy. One of the dangers that comes to us as we grow in ministry is that as administration increases, you unwittingly leave the space that God had called you to be. The place of prayer, the place of secret communion, the place where you and God, you are interacting and discussing and sharing what is in his heart in order to bring direction, in order to bring wisdom, in order to bring light unto the rest of the people. Unfortunately, you leave that. Then you are chairman of building committee. You are chairman of promotion and appointment. You are chairman of everything. And you are ministering to files. And something tells you, oh, you are busy. Brother, I think you are too busy. I think you are becoming unnecessarily exhausted. Jesus said to Martha, You are cumbered and distracted about many things, but only one thing is needful. Now, what am I trying to say? There are other things you can delegate. And the brother said, let us find 700 men that we can delegate to do that thing. Why we will devote ourselves. Sir, I want to say to you, it takes years for God to brew an anointing over our lives that will touch men. It takes years for God to produce a man of God, a vessel unto honor that God can use. It takes years for God to develop a close confidence, someone that can speak with mouth to mouth. It takes years for God to test our lives, to test our character to the point that He can put approval on our lives. But I want to tell you, a 2-year training to collect diploma in accounts is enough for you to have somebody to manage your finance. It doesn't take all those years. It needs to be a good Christian, quite all right. It needs to be a child of God, quite all right. But to be a man who will be custodian of the oracles, the custodian of the anointing, the custodian of the purpose of God for His people, it is not for novices. It's not for newcomers. So you can't be wasting the years of God's training on your life to be doing mundane things. They are useful, they are important, but that's not why you are called. So as I go ahead this morning, looking at this man, this woman, whom God has made the vessel of honor, whom God has brought into the ministry at a time like this, and He has given him public assignment. But that assignment is only possible from His secret place. So even though we are talking about this, that secret place must not be ignored. That's where you are made. That's where your authority comes from. Now I can go ahead. I trust that the Holy Spirit will now give us an understanding of, so if my secret place is ready, if the secret private place with God is intact, what are the things that God is expecting us to do? I'll start again by looking at the 4 texts that we have looked at. And I'll look at it the way we have read them. Now, in that verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, we see God saying, go your way, for He is a chosen vessel of mine, a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So we see number one that comes to us in that scripture, to bear my name. What does it mean to bear His name? What is that particular aspect of our ministry, to bear His name? And the way I can quickly put it will have been if I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I pick it from verse 18, 19, 20. But it's verse 20 that I wish to put to you at this point before I come back on that. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not in putting their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, And as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Two words that is very critical for me in this, in order to explain to bear my name, is the word we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a man who goes into the court of another king in order to represent his own king. So he actually goes in the name of his king. So when we say we are ambassadors for Christ, what it means that we are standing in the place where Christ will stand, as if whenever they are asking, is Jesus Christ in this meeting today? Just like sometimes we have a meeting and you have invited the governor of the state or the president of the state or a very important personality, but he is not able to come. And he has sent a representative, which you call ably represented by so and so. Do you know that because he did not come in his own name, he did not come in his own capacity, he has come in the capacity of the president, or in the capacity of the governor, or in the capacity of the man we are looking at. The respect, the honor, in fact, the seat that we will give him within that space of the meeting is the seat that we have prepared for the president. Is the seat, is the honor that we have prepared for the man we are inviting. And whenever we want to establish protocol, everybody that wants to stand up to speak, he will say, Your Excellency, the governor of so and so and so state, ably represented by so and so and so, who is the commissioner for religious affairs, something like that. Now, what does it mean of that? It means that this man that has come, even though he has his own name, but he has not come in his own name, we are not going to be recognizing him by his own name. And that is the first serious gravity of our public ministry. That when God has approved you, when God has, you know, revealed himself to you, he now sends you to go and stand before kings, to stand before all men, to stand before the Gentiles, to stand before even the children of Israel, bearing my name. Wearing my name. Carrying my name tag. So that as you are entering, instead of them to say, oh, there's this man that has just come to attend this meeting. You are not just this man. Because now you are not coming in your capacity. You are coming in his name. And when so you bear his name, it means that your own personality is subsumed in his own credit worthiness. It means all that you have to do, all that you will have to say, all that you will have to act upon, you are acting on his behalf. You are speaking as though he is the one speaking. When you are eating, you are not eating for yourself. You are eating as though he is the one. When you collect honor, it wasn't your honor. It is his honor. And whatever they give you, you don't consume it on the road. You get back to him whose name you went to bear and say, when I went, sir, this is the thing that the people donated to you. You will come and drop it. You cannot plant by the road and say, where I went. No. You didn't go by yourself. You didn't go in your name. You went in his name. So the honor they gave you is not your honor. The blessing they poured on you is not yours. Everything they put on you is for him. And you must go back and return it. So the first thing I saw about our public ministry is that we are to bear his name. We are to become his voice. We are supposed to be his representative. His personality is what we are wearing. And people that see us, even though they see us, they are seeing us in the light of him whom we represent. To me, that is the gravity of our public ministry. The gravity of going in his name. The gravity of people greeting me. Who am I to be greeted? Who am I? Why should anybody regard me? I came from the bush. I was of no consequence. If not for Jesus, if it is not for his name that we bear, who am I to be greeted? Who am I to be respected? Why should you gather to listen to a mere man like myself? But you didn't listen to me. You came in the name of the Lord. You are saying, oh, let's hear what the Lord has to say. God is sending his servant to come and talk to us. That's why you are listening. Now we must not forget the gravity of that. We must not take that for granted. We must not forget that every time we stand bearing his name. And if you are bearing his name, there are certain things you cannot do. And remember that when I have sent someone to even represent ordinary me in a meeting, that brother cannot do anything he likes. Because whatever he does, they will say, that is what Brother Gilly has come to do. He can't say any word. They will say, that's how Brother Gilly said it. So when you are bearing his name, the name of Jesus, you dare not do anything different from what he will do if he's presently around. That is the most serious aspect of our calling. That we bear his name. That we stand among people as if the Lord was standing there. That's the first issue that I was wanting to ask you to consider in that passage. But there's another issue there before we go away from that. He said, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Can you imagine that when you stand there and you are speaking, it is not you, it is God that is doing what? That is pleading with people, but through me. How can I go on the pulpit as a servant of God, bearing his name, and be speaking my ordinary words? He said, we hereby stand as if God did beseech you by us. That sense must be clear. That whenever we stand bearing his name, it is God beseeching men, confronting men, speaking to men, but by us, through us, by our mouth. So when I'm going out, I must not forget that. That even though people would like to greet me and say, Bragule, 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 we thank God for you, we thank God for you. But I must not forget that it's not me. This time I'm not standing on my own. I'm representing him. And it is him that must be beseeching men by me. That meant that at every level, in every case, in every situation, I need to understand that public ministry for me is not something I do anyhow. I must appear. My appearance must be in consonance with him who I represent. The words of my mouth must not be at loggerhead, must not be contrary to what he will have said. Nobody should say, but Jesus will not speak like you are saying it. It's as though God did beseech you by us. Then look at the last point. He said, we pray you in Christ's stead. That's a very strong word for me. We pray you in Christ's stead. Oh, what's the meaning of that? When you say, instead of, in Christ's stead, as if what we are doing here, Christ is the one that is doing it. As you see us here, it is Christ that we are representing. So we pray you in Christ's stead, in the place of Christ. So that's the first issue, public ministry. The public ministry of a clergyman must not be less in the understanding that this man, he has been clothed upon by Christ. He only carries Christ and is moving in Christ's stead. And by him, God is beseeching men to be reconciled to God. Right, if I have dispensed that first critical public ministry. So for me now, I now realize that even preaching, I must preach as those who are representing Christ. If I touch men at all, I must touch them as though it was Christ touching them, but by me. Which means if I pray for people, it means I must have an understanding that as if that is Christ standing to pray and to bless them. Do you know that if you send a representative to represent government or governor, and he came for a meeting, and he stood there and said, the governor of so-and-so state has sent me to represent him, and he has asked me to say that concerning the project from this village to that village, it shall be carried out in another 5 months. When the people clap, whom are they clapping for? They are clapping for the governor who has spoken. Now, if you are spoken like that to commit the governor, and governor is the one that sent you, then governor cannot come back and say, no, I didn't send him to say that. Whatever you declare must be honored because you are his representative. That's why the Bible says, whatsoever you bind here on earth is what must have been bound in heaven. Whatever you declare is what God we honor. But now, if you have not met with him in the secret place and said, excuse me, sir, what would you like to declare to your people? And you just go on your own and you are declaring anything in his name. Oh, you will put God in a very serious tight corner to do what you have asked him to do. And so, we must understand that then, if we are to bear his name, then our life must be congruent with him. Our message must be congruent with his personality. And whatever he will have said is what we are saying. Now, permit me to say to you that of all the ministry, of all the public thing I will do, all the preaching, all the praying, to me, all of that, they come secondary to this matter of bearing his name. Of being his representative of being his ambassador among the people. He said, you bear my name before kings, before the Gentiles, and before all the people. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now let me now tell you. In that verse alone, and as we are looking at it, there lies the authority of a man of God. Hallelujah. There lies the boldness of the man of God. You see, because you now know whom you represent, you now know for whom you are standing. You don't go and stand there and be apologizing to people. I found that whensoever somebody has come to represent the government or the governor, when he stands up, we sing the national anthem as if the governor is there. When he's speaking, we give him the honor that we give the governor. Even though if his father was in that meeting, if he had come in his own name, he should have gone and prostrated for his father and said, Dad, I just want to greet you. But today, because he's representing the governor, even when he is coming, his father, his mother, and everybody that was there, they stood up at attention because governor is passing. And even though the governor that is passing is in their song, they can't branch and kneel down and say, Daddy, I just want to greet you. No, you don't make the government to kneel down for anybody. That's why it cannot be done. So when you are a man of God, you understand that the one you represent is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. You don't in any way compromise his word. You cannot be man pleaser. You cannot short measure the word of God because you have come before a king or a big man. No. That's where your boldness comes from. I come to you in the name of the Lord. When David was going to fight Goliath, everybody was afraid of Goliath. The man was tall and strong. The man had everything. But you see, when David was going, he changed the whole narrative. How did he change it? He said, you came to me with chariots, you came to me with this, you came to me with that, you came to me with that. But I have come to you in the name of the Lord, whom you defy. That changed your thing. And the young man said, and today you will know that the Lord does not win his battle, either with many or with plenty. And you will know today that the Lord rules in the affairs of men. I will give your carcass and the carcass of all the Philistines unto the birds of the air today. Why is he talking like that? He came in the name of the Lord. David's age is not important. David's personal qualification is not important. The school he went is not important. What is important is he came in the name of the Lord. So my brother, if you understand your ministry to bear his name, I want to tell you, your personal age is not the issue. Even if you are the smallest in the congregation, when you stand up to preach in the name of the Lord, you preach as a man speaking for God. You don't fear men. You don't fear men. Your qualification is not important. Whether you are PhD or DD, or you don't have anything, you are a barbarian like they said about Peter. It's not important. What is important is the one in whose name you have come. So when you come on the pulpit, and I see you putting emphasis on how you went to school, how you finished in Kentucky, how you came back from Australia. Oh my God, I say you have missed the reason. We didn't come because you went to school. We are not listening to you because you are the most brilliant people all over the world. That's not why you are here. You are bearing his name. Preachers must not forget that. Your public ministry must be to bear his name. It's not to talk about yourself. It's not to speak about yourself. And Paul was careful about that. He said, we preach not ourselves. We speak not of ourselves. But we speak of him. him that Jesus might be made manifest. Each time we stand up to speak. And even for Jesus. While he was here for 3.5 years, he said, I did not come in my name. I came in the name of my Father. And what the Father says to me, that's what I say. Oh, people were annoying with him. Say, why are you making yourself equal to God? He said, no, I came in his name. I'm not asking you to be proud, my dear brothers. I'm not asking you to be arrogant. I only want you to take note of one thing here. That public ministry that will be correct must be to bear his name. Whether we go to secondary school, or we go to parliament, or we go to meet business tycoons, don't forget that you are not going yourself. You are going to bear his name. And if it is his name comes with authority. His name comes with his creditworthiness. His name comes with his own honor. His name comes with his own purpose. And his name comes with his power. Let me move out of that. Because I know that if we settle here, we won't even finish. Because the dimension of our public ministry has to be clear. And I wish that you will keep knowing. Oh, yesterday when the Archbishop was speaking about the ministry of the priest, that when you stand up and you just lift your hand and you bless people, you do it in the name of the Lord. So your hand has become the hand of the Lord. So when I lay my hands on a man in the name of the Lord, it's like the Lord's hand has come on that man. That's why we expect miracles. That's why we expect things to happen. It's not our hand. It is his hand on that man. That's why he said, in my name, you cast out demons. In my name, you heal the sick. In my name, whatever you bind in my name shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, presenting the kind of person that I am, it shall be done for you. Brother, bearing his name is the greatest privilege of a man of God. And for me, I would rather lose my name. My name must be lost in his name. My personality must be lost. I don't want to be known outside him. I don't want anybody to respect me as Brother Gbile. No, I want to be lost in him. I want to forever decrease that he may increase. To me, is the greatest privilege. And I have seen that as I go on serving God over the years. I've seen that if it is in his name, it's all right. If he's willing to send me in his name, then I'm okay. Now, let me take you to the next passage. That chapter 22 that we have been working on. Oh, he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the word of his mouth. All of that is in the secret place. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and of what you have heard. Now, that's the second issue. That's the second issue. What am I to do publicly? What am I to do publicly? First is not to preach first. I pray that I could explain that, but time is too short for me. Is that you, by your life, you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. You know, it's like in a law court. There's a case now. They say, bring your witnesses. What is a witness supposed to do in court? It's simply to stand in there and to say, I was there. I saw this that happened. In fact, it happened to me. And this is the evidence of what this man did for me. And concerning this issue that you people are talking about, this is how it happened. And when he was speaking, I was there live. This is what I heard him say, and I can quote him. That's an eyewitness. And Jesus is saying, I need you to be my witness. I need you by light to prove to the people what I am, what I have done in your life, what you have seen me do, and what you have heard me say. Oh, that's the second thing of our public ministry, to be a witness. A witness, sir, and you shall be a witness. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. You yourself will be a witness. So whenever you saw Paul, Paul will say, I was this, I was this, I was an injurious person. But when Jesus, by the mercy of God, appeared to me, he changed my life. He begins by telling the story of his own personal experience of Christ. Why we don't preach ourselves, but we are his witness. My life must be a witness of his victory. My life must be a witness of what Christ has done. My life must be a witness of how he has conquered sin in my life, how he has delivered me from the power of Satan, how he has set me free from the kingdom of darkness. My life must be a witness. And if my life is a witness, what it means is that I can say to the people, what he has done for me, he will do for you. How he has led me, he will lead you. How he has changed my life, he can change yours also. How he has healed me, he will heal you. A witness. So the Bible says, when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, you will be a witness unto me. God is looking for a witness. God is asking that the highest thing we will do is to be his witness. Is to stand out there and say, look, I'm a living witness of what Jesus Christ has done. If your life does not witness to what God has done, if your life does not witness to what God is doing in your life, what you have seen, what you have heard, then your ministry is weak. Your ministry is not strong because you yourself, you cannot be his witness. You can't say, look, I'm there. I have seen what God can do. So I saw that. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, can you understand what the Bible says there? Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. He makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet aroma of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perished. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, we are the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, brothers, if I have another version, if you can get for me Living Bible, that's Living Bible. But thanks be to God, for through what Christ has done, he has triumphed over us. So that now, wherever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and to spread the gospel like a sweet perfume. Our ministry, public ministry, is that as far as God is concerned, there is a sweet, wholesome fragrance in our lives. It is the fragrance of Christ within us, an aroma to both the saved and the unsaved all around us. That to me is the second issue of our public ministry. He said, to those who are not being saved, we seem a fearful smell of death and doom. And while to those who know Christ, we are a life-giving perfume. But who is adequate for such a task as this? That is a task. It's a ministry. To be an aroma. To be a witness that Christ triumphed over lives like mine. And that wherever we go, instead of being speaking, he uses us to spread the aroma of his knowledge. Brother, that is the task. It's our public ministry. Public. People should encounter the aroma of his life, the aroma of his knowledge, but through us, being spread everywhere. Now, that is our task. the verse 17 that the flat said, we are not like others who are cheap merchandise. Let me read that. Verse 17, please. He said, only those who, like ourselves, are men of integrity, sent by God, speaking with Christ's power, with God's eye upon us, we are not like those oxters. And there are many of them whose idea in getting out the gospel is to make a good living out of it. Is to make a good living out of it. So the challenge we are facing here is that there are people that are in the ministry only to make a good living, to collect offering and to live big and all of that. But the purpose of God for this chosen vessel God is talking to today is that He wants to be His witness. He wants to use you as a pageant of His triumph. That's how Moffat translation puts it. Say we are the pageant of His triumph. That when God is going, He say, do you know I'm the Lord of all? They say, yes, we don't know that. Say, go and look at Billy's life. Go and look at this one. They are my witnesses. He said, you are my witnesses. You know what I did in your life to be my witness. So please go back to the chapter 22 we have been reading. He said, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and what you have heard. Now, I must now go to chapter 26. You know, I look at all this because each of these is giving perspective, is giving all the various dimensions of our ministry publicly. But don't forget what I said, all public expression of our ministry is only as a result of our secret place with God. Now, chapter 26. Now, it said, but rise and stand on your feet. I'm reading verse 16. For I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. To do what now? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, that is the third aspect. This third aspect is very crucial, even though as we have arranged it, It comes third. It comes third. What is that now? He said, I am now sending you those things in which I have appeared to you and the things I will reveal to you. Which means the secret place where God is appearing to his servant, revealing things to him, is continuous. It doesn't stop. And God must continue to reveal his mind to us, reveal his word to us, reveal his purpose to us from time to time. It doesn't stop. But now, what do we do? He said, I'm sending you out. So there's a commission. There's a mission to go out deliberately. Now, this is different from the Father, yes, we are bearing his name, we are going to do that everywhere we go. We are going to be his witness. Our life should be speaking all the time. We are his aroma. That's okay. But now, we are deliberately going to now confront men. We are going to those who sit in darkness and in the region of death to open their eyes. How do you open the eyes of people? There's only one way to open the blind eyes. It is to let the light come. It is to preach the gospel that releases men from the power of darkness. So I want you to now know He said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is the ministry of the Word of God. Every time a servant of God, a worker who needed not to be ashamed but rightly dividing the word of truth, whenever we stand up, we are supposed to open the eyes of men. We are supposed to turn men from darkness to light. We are supposed to take them from the power of Satan unto God. This is what the gospel does. He said, I believe in the gospel, for it is the power of God for changing men. It is the power of God from taking men from darkness, taking them from the power of hell, delivering them from the power, the hold of Satan, and bring them to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So you can see that the ministry that God has given us must confront sin until people come unto repentance. It must confront them, delivering them from the power of Satan. Satan has held them bound, but we have the power to break it. We have the anointing to break the yokes. So when you stand up to preach the word of God, expect these things to happen. Opening the eyes of people. They must have a revelation of Christ. You must turn them from darkness. Darkness of confusion. Darkness of sin. Darkness of wrong doctrine. Darkness. You must turn them to light. This is where the didactic teaching and preaching of the word of God becomes our ministry. This is why we must stand up regularly, weekly, every time you have the pulpit, to declare the word of God, to bring the light that shines and take men out of darkness, and never to finish without giving people opportunity to come out from the power of Satan, to come out from the power of darkness, and to come unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and to have their inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, this is our ministry. Public work that we are to do. We bear his name, we be his witness, and then we be the custodians of the word of truth that sets men free. We preach the word of God that brings light to those that are in darkness. This is why teaching and preaching the word of God is part and parcel. In fact, is a prominent issue in what we are supposed to do. It's only that in its arrangement, we must come in his name representing him. We must be his witness by our life. And then we must preach and teach the word of God that bring men to heaven. Now, time has finished for me to come to the conclusion of this message. And I would like you to, let's stop at this point. We are going to go to be alone with God for 10 minutes, wherever you are. But these 10 minutes that you are going to go to pray, there are a few things I'd like you to mark. God has called you. There are two principal segments of your calling. A calling to be in his presence. The secret place is what gives credence, gives authority, gives power to your public ministry. And if your secret place has been eroded, standing in the public is like standing as an hypocrite. So we are going to go to God now and pray. Lord, whatever comes between me and you, whatever does not allow me to see your blessed face again, whatever has eroded my private life, whatever has reduced that your secret place of communion, I'm not talking about public prayer that you pray for people, I'm talking about you and God alone. That vigil of night that you carry, that very early morning to say, Lord, here am I, do something to my life, change my situation. If that is eroded, then you are running an eroded ministry. Public ministry does not come before your private standing before God. So you are going to go to God again and say, Father, two things that is standing before me, my private life and my public ministry. The private is important because nobody sees it. If you are failing in the secret place, it will show eventually in the public place because your ministry will soon dwindle out. All people, all ministers whose ministry collapsed, it didn't collapse on the pulpit, it collapsed in the secret place. All those who have become discarded and nobody hears them again, it is not the public that caused it. It is their secret place that finished. Will you go to God in prayer this morning? We have 10 minutes to do this, and I want you to please rise wherever you are. It's going to be a personal crying to God. This personal opera is to say to God, my life first. In me first, you want to reveal yourself. The aroma of Christ must be oozing out of my life. But it can happen when my connection with him has broken. If sin has affected your private life, oh my brother, don't wait. Don't wait. Confess it right away. Cry to God. If you are only becoming a noisemaker on the pulpit, you are speaking, nobody is hearing you. You are shouting, nobody is being affected. Check the inner place. Check the secret place. That's where the matter is. Go back now and go before God. Cry to God and say, Lord, this few minutes of prayer, I need you to help me. Go on to pray. Now, it is possible that the Holy Spirit has done something this morning and you need to go to the altar. You need to step out where you are and stand up to go to the altar. In all the centers, you know that between you and God, you need a touch. I would like you to raise your voice and say, touch me once more, O God. I need a touch. I need a touch. I need your touch, Lord. I need a touch that will change my story. If I'm going to be your ambassador, if I'm going to represent you, if it's in your name, I will go. And I will not fear kings. I will not fear potentates. I will not fear anybody. Then you must help me now. Can I ask you to do that? If you sense that today I just cannot hide, I just go to God afresh. Please stand where you are. Walk towards the altar. Whatever that altar could be, bow before God and say, Lord, while you are touching others, do not pass me by. While you are helping others, do not pass me by. While you are changing others, Lord, do not pass me by. Stand up and step out before God. And let the Lord know that you are the one. Tell the Lord, it's me, I need help. I need your touch, Lord. I need you to do a new thing in my life, Lord. Walk your walk in my heart now. Do what I could not have done for myself. God bless you. God bless you as you are doing that. As you are stretching forth your hand to heaven. As you are saying, Lord, Lord, you have called me. You have chosen me. My ministry must not be a shadow of what you want it to be. You have called me to be a vessel of honor. I must do nothing that will bring me to disgrace. My mouth must not be silenced in the public because something has happened to me in the private. God bless you. God bless you. As I see several people standing and stretching forth their hands and coming to God, let's do it together. Let's do it together. May God help you right now. And as you pray, right in our centers, let the Lord have mercy on us. Let the Spirit of God do a new thing. Let me see you stretch forth your hands to God now as we pray together. Stretch forth your hand to God and say, Lord, Savior, here am I, humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, here
my humble cry. Why on others thou art holy, do not pass me by.
Father, Lord, as we pray, stretching forth our hand or kneeling down, presenting ourselves to you as your servant, as chosen vessels, things that will bring us to dishonor, that will make us ignoble in your hand. Lord, this morning, take it away. Do something new in our lives. We are seeing the gravity of what you want us to be. Lord, I ask this morning, please help us. Visit us, O God, as your servant. Chosen to be your vessels of honor. Chosen to bear your name. Chosen to be your witness. And chosen to open the eyes of those in darkness. And to call men out of the power of Satan unto God. To release them from the chains of sin, the chains of darkness, for them to receive forgiveness of sin. How can we do that if the same chain is on our own leg? How can we do that, O God, if our hands are tied? How can we do that, O God, if our lives is smelling wrong? God, I ask this morning, O God, arise. Do something new in our lives. As many as are crying to you for divine help, please help us. As many as are saying, Lord, how can I leave clergy retreat again to go and struggle? Intervene in their affairs. Do something deliberate with them. Give us a miraculous visitation. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. For you say, whosoever call on the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved. Say, who those who come to you, you will in no wise cast out. Lord, when Peter went back to fishing, and you came to him and he cried, he said, Lord, you know I love you. Many of these brothers, they wanted to serve you. That's why they left whatever they were doing. But now we are stranded. Now something has overtaken us. Now some carelessness has eroded our secret lives. This morning, oh God, come to our help. Do a new thing in our hearts and touch us for the sake of those that are waiting to hear you through us. Please help us now. The word of reconciliation must not depart from our mouth. Please help us. Help us this moment. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen.